Father, we thank you once again bringing us together where we could worship you, where we could exalt your name, where we could fellowship with one another and be encouraged by each other's fellowship. Father, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We pray for our nation at this time. Father, there is so much turmoil in different parts of our country, throughout the world. And Lord, we know that you are the answer. You are the answer to all of our grief, all of our fears, all of our mistrusts. And Father, we seek you in your wisdom, that you will enable your church to reach out and minister to those who are hurting, to those who feel left out of society, whatever their struggles, whatever their needs. We know that you have equipped us, your people, that we have your gospel, we have your love, we have your spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to equip your church to meet the needs. And Lord, we lift up those in our own church. We pray for the Falzone family as Jean's mom passed away just a few days ago. And we pray as they make the arrangements that you will be with them and they will sense your presence. Lord, we pray for the children of Rosemary Carmen. They have health issues, Debbie and Robert. We lift them up before you, that you will meet their physical needs and draw them closer to you. And Lord, all those on our lists of sick and people going through operations and different financial needs, Father, we know that you know, you are aware, and you love us. And so we trust you with all of our needs. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, and may you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've seen in Luke's account of this parable, Jesus and his disciples were invited to eat at the home of the ruler of the Pharisees. Luke begins by saying, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." In other words, Jesus was not invited because the Pharisees were now interested in becoming followers, but because they were skeptics and were likely hoping he would let his guard down and say something that they could use against him. Jesus then goes on to tell this parable, the parable of the wedding feast. However, today we'll look into Matthew's account of Jesus' telling of this parable. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin at verse 1. "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, that the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees with the intent that they would reflect on it, seeing themselves as those invited. Jesus wanted the Jewish leaders to see that it was their fathers that rejected God's invitation and killed the prophets, and that it was now them also invited to God's feast and also rejecting God's gracious invitation, and furthermore, plotting among themselves to put Jesus to death. Jesus tells us this parable, giving the Pharisees the opportunity to see themselves within it and to call out to the Father in repentance. But Jesus did not tell this parable with only the Pharisees in mind. He told it with us in mind as well, because God's invitation did not end with one generation's rejection. It continues on today, where there are still people rejecting, still people accepting, and still people showing up before God dressed up in the wrong clothes. Each one of us here today fits somewhere in this parable. Where are you today? There are those that are invited but not interested. But it's important to understand that God's offer stands. Admitted into heaven will be none but the righteous. And as God, even now, invites us all into a loving relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, it is also important to understand that rebellion is costly. Are you planning to attend the wedding feast? Some are invited, but not interested. Look at verse 1. "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And again his servants... He sent his servants to call on those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business." The scenario Jesus sets up here is pretty simple. He's saying that the kingdom of God can be compared in this way to an earthly kingdom. As one of the king's subjects, consider the great honor in being invited to the wedding ceremony of the king's son. And likewise, imagine the great insult in disregarding that invitation. The king honors the people with the invitation, but they would not come. When all had been prepared, the king sends more servants out to extend the invitation, but they paid no attention and went off to attend to their own business. This is, most importantly, a total disregard for the person, the power, and the position of the king. The king's sovereignty and authority, as well as the king's consideration for those invited, have all been brushed aside, have all been discounted. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God may be compared to the kingdom of this earthly king. Now, isn't this what we mostly see today? Apathy toward the gracious offer of God. God is the king, and the gospel is the invitation. and the recipients of the world. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In this parable, Jesus is pointing out that the Jews were the first to receive God's invitation of grace. And in a large way, they were the first to reject it, resulting in the message of the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles. But Jesus is not telling us this parable merely to give us a historical narrative. He's telling us something about God. He's telling us something about ourselves and our own culture. In the parable, the king tells his servants to proclaim to those he has invited, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And likewise, God says to the world through his gospel, because of the cross of Jesus, everything for our salvation is prepared. Nothing is lacking. Only believe. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, all are invited to the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is your answer to the invitation? Have you answered the invitation? In our culture today, the charge of apathy tends to frequently arise. Sometimes it's said people just don't care about God. They just don't care enough about truth to seek it out. This is often true and should not be surprising to us. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Notice it's the few that accept God's gracious invitation to receive life. And Jesus tells us why. It's because the path is narrow, the way is hard, and the crowds are just not interested. In John 3:19, while speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus lets us in on what's really going on. He gives us the bottom line as to why people reject God's gracious invitation. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus puts it into very clear terms. Those who reject God's invitation to the wedding feast, those who will not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, will not surrender to him as Lord, because they love the darkness more than the light. They love sin more than righteousness. They love something, anything, more than God. Apathy is no excuse. Disbelief is no excuse. The king has sent out the invitation, and he expects that all will attend. So it's important to know that rebellion is costly. Look at verse 6. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them, the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. We see here two points: the persecution of the messengers and the following judgment. There has been persecution of the faithful since Cain killed Abel, and it will continue until the return of Christ. But then there's the matter of judgment. Notice that in the parable, the king doesn't care about why the people do what they do. He doesn't care about how they were brought up or what they think is true about the king and his servants. He holds them to the standard of truth and honor. Likewise, with God's kingdom, God has made all the preparations for the celebration. He has sent his servants out to proclaim the invitation. And as we open our eyes to the world around us, we can see that the very invitation of the gospel brings violence against God's messengers. Throughout the world today, Christians are being enslaved, tortured, raped, and murdered. And all in the attempt to stop God's invitation from getting out. Jesus came into this sinful world, lived a perfect life, was beaten, humiliated, bled and died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. He was resurrected, and through faith in him alone, we can, by God's grace, have eternal life. This is the invitation. This is the cause of persecution, and for all too many, this will be the basis for damnation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 tell us, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." There will be judgment. There will be a price to pay for rejecting Jesus now. Paul said today is the day of salvation, simply because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The invitation has been sent. Have you RSVP'd? By faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or have you disregarded the gospel and gone back to your own business? Either way, the good news is this. God's offer stands. Look at verse 8. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now notice, those who rejected the invitation were not worthy. Are you worthy? Sometimes when sharing the gospel with a person, they may respond by saying, "I'm not worthy. You don't know the things that I've done." If that's you today, make sure you see Jesus' point here. The king said in 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The criterion for worthiness is not goodness. It's faith. Do you believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you surrender to his authority? Jesus didn't tell us to select only the good people to invite to his kingdom. He didn't say that we should only invite people like ourselves. He said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we know that this endeavor of making disciples from among the nations will be successful, because the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 7, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God's offer still stands. And if you have yet to accept his invitation to eternal life, there's still time. But beware of all the nations and tribes and peoples of the earth that will live in heaven with God. There will be none but the righteous. At verse 11. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So after all that, after all the king went through to make sure his son was honored at the feast, there's a guy standing there in his dirty clothes. Now remember where all these people came from. The respectable people were too preoccupied to attend. So the king commanded his servants to go out into the streets and get as many people as they could find, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. These are all people unsuited to attend the wedding feast of a king. None of them would have had the resources or even the time to dress properly. Remember, the wedding feast was ready. This tells us that the king had also made provision for all the guests to have proper attire to wear. And this one guy, for whatever reason, decided to reject the wedding garment. This is why he's speechless. And this is why he's cast out. There's a similar scene Jesus tells us about. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In Philippians 3, 1 through 11, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." These three passages are referring to the same problem. It's the problem of wanting to stand acceptable to God on our own terms. The guy at the wedding feast was not clothed with what the king provided and was counted with the unworthy. The many Jesus speaks of saying, "Lord, Lord," are good people and in all likelihood great church members, but never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and were thus unknown by Jesus and are counted among the unworthy. And then notice Paul. He lays out the argument that if it were possible to stand righteous before God based on our own goodness and adherence to the law, then he would have been the model. But notice what he says in verse 3. He had no confidence in the flesh. In verse 7, whatever gain he had achieved, he counted loss. And in verse 8, he counts everything as rubbish in light of knowing Christ and to be found in him. But he really lays out the issue in verse 9. He says that he is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. No one will be found worthy of eternal life with God but the righteous. And as Paul lays out, it's not the righteousness of your own making, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's the righteousness that comes from God by his grace. Do you trust Christ? Just as it was in the parable of the wedding feast, we too are living in a culture that's divided. There's a large segment of our population that's just plain apathetic toward God and his offer of salvation. There's also a growing part of our nation that's becoming more hostile towards those who follow Christ. And then there's the rest of us. We received the invitation and we showed up, but how are we dressed? There's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And every man, woman, and child that ever lived will spend eternity in one or the other. If you are at the king's feast, I pray you're wearing his garment. If you're standing before Christ, I pray he will know you. When it's your time to stand before God, my prayer is that you'll be relying on the righteousness of Christ and not your own. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never by faith surrendered your life to him in repentance and obedience, then you are lost. You are unsaved. And you're on your way to an eternity of separation from God in an eternal lake of fire. Please do not let this day pass without getting yourself right with God. Let's pray. Father, you are our glorious King. You have graciously invited us to your table, not as beggars, not as guests, but as children. May each one of us here today find ourselves to be worthy in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.